Last week we left off as Peter is freed from prison. The chief persecutor, Herod, is dead. And in chapter 13 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are on mission. And what we can learn from this chapter, as we are going to see, is that we should step out to fulfill that which God has called us to do. For Paul and Barnabas, it was going from town to town, preaching to Gentiles and Jews and anybody who was willing to listen. For us, and for you individually, it's different. Wherever you are, is your mission field. Don't wait until someday you have to travel like Paul, from town to town preaching the gospel. Wherever God has placed you today is where your mission field is. And, as you're going to see, God communicates. God speaks. God was going to clearly speak to the church in Antioch to set apart Paul and Barnabas. And maybe you're not sure what God has called you to do. It's very possible that God is going to speak to you very particularly and single you out this afternoon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and thank you so much for your presence in us and with us here. And thank you so much for calling us out and separating us to be your children. Not just to be your children, but also to be your servants. So Lord, as you speak to us this afternoon, we ask that, Lord, you may refresh that call. A call to be on mission. May we be reminded that we are not just passing by. We are here to fulfill a mission. So Lord, help us step out in faith to serve you and to fulfill that which you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now in the church there at Antioch, verse 1, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So remember the persecution that had happened in Jerusalem had scattered Christians all over those ancient towns. Antioch is northern Jerusalem along that Mediterranean coast. And that was where Saul attended church. Him and Barnabas had just returned from Jerusalem from delivering some relief, food and money for the saints in Jerusalem who are suffering famine. They are back, they are in church, they are serving faithfully. We are told there that they were prophets and teachers. I just like to point out that prophecy is a gift that God gives us, his children. It could be predictive. God can give you insight about what is ahead. It could be a warning. Remember in the history of Israel and throughout this book, God sends warnings to his people. If you go this direction, it's going to lead you this direction. If you go the right direction, everything's going to be fine. But primarily, prophecy is meant to encourage. When God gives you something or a word about what lies ahead, all he wants to do is encourage you to keep walking. When God spoke to the prophets when the Israelites were in bondage, it was a message that was supposed to encourage them that, you know what, captivity will end someday. There is hope that you're going to be freed. The prophecies about Jesus were meant to encourage the Jews to look forward to Jesus' coming, his death on the cross for our redemption. So some have made prophecy something so weird. Some come to me, Pastor, prophesy. I have no prophecy. It's basically giving you a word of encouragement, a word of warning if you're going the wrong path. So they were gifted that way. They were teachers. They explained the Word of God. They taught the Bible. And they were going around their ordinary day or Sunday service. And God speaks to them to separate two people, Saul and Barnabas. And he said, set them apart. I have called them to fulfill something. This happened actually when they were fasting. That also brings attention to this aspect of a Christian life called fasting. Fasting, just like prayer, is not trying to get God to do what you want him to do. We do fast, that basically means denying ourselves our conveniences like food, primarily to seek God's mind and to seek his strength. When we fast, what we're basically doing is, God, I want to know you. It's a little confusing here. What path should I take? Which job should I take? What direction should I take? Which man should I marry? Which girl should I marry? You're looking for God's mind regarding whatever you're going through. And it's a very rewarding practice, by the way. When you set food aside, set personal pleasures and conveniences aside to seek God's mind, it is strengthening. It's a wonderful experience to grow closer to the Lord and actually to find out what he has. He always speaks when you set out yourself to seek him. So these Christians had set food aside for a period of time. They wanted God's mind. And maybe they knew what is coming ahead, Paul and Barnabas. They had just come from Jerusalem, and maybe they were like, you know what, we've gone to Jerusalem. We feel like God is calling us to go out again. So what do? Let's look for strength. Let's look for God's strength. And they fasted. God tells them, okay, two of you are going to be out of this place. I have something to do through you people. And what do? They fast again. So they are fasting. God speaks. They knew they were going for a mission. And they must have been thinking, okay, we're going for this mission. It's going to be hard. Let's look for God's strength. Let's fast some more. And they do. And they're sent out. For Paul, he knew what he was supposed to do in Acts chapter 9 at his conversion. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16. God told Paul through Ananias, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my witness, to bear my name rather, to Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul knew he was called to be a preacher to Gentiles, to kings, and to Jews. It was very clear. Now between the time in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was converted to Acts chapter 13 when he goes out, it's a period of more than 10 years. 3 years was spent in that Arabian desert, wilderness, there's nothing there. He could have just been there fasting and praying and waiting on the Lord and making his tents in the bush. Being a Pharisee, he must have been married. So even during this time, his wife could have left him because he had become a Christian. There was so much hatred between Jews and Christians. They were thinking Christians are a wild sect altogether. And yet it was really a work of God's redemption. So it's possible that during this time period, Paul's wife left him all by himself. Barnabas seeks him out and brings him to Jerusalem. Then they're in Antioch, and this is where he's sent out from. And Paul and Barnabas go out on mission. Let's see what they do. Verses 3 to 4, they send them out, and when they had been sent out by the Holy Spirit, verse 4, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is sailing from the Mediterranean coast into Europe. You know, the island of Cyprus still exists to this day. So they went there. When they had arrived in Salamis, somewhere around that island, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as the assistant. John Mark joins them. John Mark would write the Gospel of Mark. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, verse 6, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul, a Roman administrator called Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, also it's called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, and was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul, verse 13, and his party sailed for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed, left them there, and returned to Jerusalem. So their first journey went into Seleucia, into Cyprus, into Salamis. They end up in a synagogue. Synagogues are buildings like this, apart from the temple where Jews outside Jerusalem would worship. They call them synagogues. They end up in Paphos. There's some resistance there. There's a sorcerer. Paul calls him an enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and all fraud. What was basically trying to do is block Sergius Paulus from knowing the truth. Now, God cares about people so much, about Saul so much, that he may have to blind somebody for others to receive the gospel. Isn't he serious? But that also means something that we should be aware of. That when we go out on mission, when we follow Jesus Christ, it's not going to be all smooth. In fact, the moment you set out yourself to follow Jesus seriously is when all opposition arises. Is when all destructions come. Is when actually Satan himself, an enemy of all righteousness, attacks through others, through sorcerers, through haters, through persecutors. And when that happens, in fact, Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The one thing among many that we should be aware of is spiritual warfare. When you're following Jesus Christ, there are arrows being shot at you. Arrows from Satan himself, trying to block you. And when that happens, it's a call to be bold. See what Paul does? He looks at him in the eye. Paul wasn't afraid of a sorcerer. People get afraid of witchcraft and witch doctors. Not so with Paul. He knew that the one who lived in him, Jesus Christ, is more powerful than any other force. And he faces him right on. And of course, he's blinded. This sorcerer is blinded. For a while, could not see. And there he goes, and they preach to this Roman administrator, and he gets saved. Following Jesus is hard. But you know that God is still at work in this business of saving people, even through adversities. Don't think it's going to be easy. Don't stand by the way and cry, "Oh Lord, I thought you called me to do this thing and I'm actually doing it, but it's too hard." When it's too hard, please be aware that it's actually God's. If you're following Jesus and everything is fine, there's no opposition, your life is fine, you have no enemies, everybody likes you, please check if you're still following Jesus again. Check. Because going with Jesus is going against another current altogether. Swimming against a current, an evil current. The people you had before as friends will hate you. Some will spit at you. Some will call you names. They will accuse you of being mad and all. In fact, when we go through difficult times, it's actually one of the proofs that we are going the right direction. The difficulties we face is actually proof that we are on the right path. Remember, the way to heaven is narrow and hard, the Bible teaches. It's not easy. It's not all smooth. So praise God if you're going through difficult times following Jesus. You are on the right course. Jesus is leading you. So they overcome that by God's power, and they move on. In verse 14, from Paphos, they go to Pamphylia, and then one of them left. John Mark looks like maybe thought it was too hard following this apostle, and returned to Jerusalem, and that's fine. He left. And they came back to Antioch, then up to Pisidia, in verse 14, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So synagogues, places outside Jerusalem where Jews met, was pretty much like our church service. Started by, they sang some songs, psalms, some worship songs. Then they read, the difference is that they only read the first five books of the Bible. They only read from either Genesis up until Deuteronomy. They ignored all the history of the Jews, the Kings and the Chronicles. They were still compiling them, actually. And then they went to the prophecies, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and all. And then they would invite somebody, like they have given invitation to Paul here, to speak regarding what they have read from either the Torah, they call it the Torah, or the prophecies. And Paul takes this advantage, and he preaches. Look at his sermon. Then Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt in as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had been removed, he raised up David as king, to whom also he gave his testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus." After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing the course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons, the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And they found no cause, and though they found no cause to put him to death, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it's also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Paul is given the opportunity to preach. He does not preach a message different from all that we've had so far. Peter preached a similar message. Stephen did. Paul basically took them from Abraham to the cross to the resurrection. And he summarizes by telling them, therefore, through this man, Jesus Christ is forgiveness. And by him, everyone who believes is justified. Is that too hard? Preaching is easy, isn't it? Just tell people about the God you know. You start from the creation, always to the cross, the empty tomb, the resurrection, and the gospel is done. And then call people to receive the forgiveness of sins and to be made right. That word is called, that word justification, it basically means to be made right. Simple message. The gospel is always very simple, very clear. Everyone can understand. There's nothing complex about it. And Paul delivers the message. However, he requires them to act. He tells them you cannot be forgiven your sins by observing the law of Moses. You cannot be made right by observing the law of Moses. It's only through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the verse that I read when we were partaking of communion, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins through the riches of his grace. Forgiveness of sins is only through Jesus Christ. It's only Christ, his blood, that washes us white as snow, that washes our sins away. It's only his blood that makes us right before God. Paul would write to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act came the free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life, resulting in being made right. We are all wrong. We're all sinners, all going to be destroyed in God's wrath, having offended him. And we get made right in Jesus. If you're still in your sins and you've not been made right before God, please receive that forgiveness today. Please allow God to make you right with him through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus Christ. Don't live without experiencing his forgiveness and his justification. Paul's message made the people hungry for more. The Sabbath service was on Saturdays. They told Paul, can you please come back next Sunday? We would love to hear some more. And sure enough, Paul and Barnabas wait 1 week there. And the following Saturday, the congregation gathers again. Let's pick up from where we left off, verse 43. Now when the congregation broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They encouraged them. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blasphemy. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to Gentiles. For so the Lord has commended us. He said, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off their dust from the feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples there in Iconium were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now when Paul preached, this sounded good to the Jews and Gentiles, more to the Gentiles though. The Jews were envious, they were jealous. They were blocking Paul from preaching to the Gentiles. Now there was so much animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews hated Gentiles. They called them dogs. To the Jews, Gentiles were just waiting for God's wrath. To the Jews, Gentiles would not get saved and should not get saved. Nobody should preach to them. So they are angry at Paul because Paul is preaching to Gentiles, which was his God-given commission. He was doing the right thing. So the Jews, being envious, they oppose Paul. I like Paul. Opposition is nothing to him. You oppose Paul, you're basically telling him to be more bold. He does not back away. It's like, you know what, I have a message to deliver. I may leave the city, of course he left, but I first have a message to deliver. He tells them, you Jews, look here. The word of God was first preached to you. Jesus actually came to a particular people group, the Jews. He was a Jew, he lived as a Jew. Salvation was through the Jews and for the Jews first. He tells them, you judged yourselves unworthy. You disqualified yourselves for salvation by rejecting Jesus. So, God has to move on. Let's go preach to Gentiles. And that's exactly what we're doing. And he quotes there, in verse 47, quotes Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 49, verse 6, where God actually told the Jews to be allied to the Gentiles. Paul is basically telling them, God gave you the opportunity to be allied to the Gentiles. You have failed. So, I'm going to preach to them. God loves them dearly, so I'm going to preach to them. And Gentiles heard the good news. Initially, they were just hearing, oh, you are dogs, or you're just there kept for God's wrath. You cannot get saved. Nobody can preach to you. They hear the message. They were glad. They glorified God. And the word of God spread. It was good news to them to hear that they can be forgiven and they can be made right with God. And as many as received Jesus, believed in him, the word of God continued to spread. The Jews stirred up the people. They incited violence against Paul and Barnabas. They got chief men of the city, the Bible refers them as chief men of the city and prominent women. And they expelled Paul and Barnabas from that region. Paul is like, you know, you don't want us here. We will move on to Iconium. And they move on. The fact that Paul and Barnabas were rejected there wasn't even discouraging to them. What do they do? They shake off dust off their feet. They're basically saying, you know what? You're responsible for your own sins. We've given you the message. That's all we could do. So, your blood upon your head. If you die without Jesus Christ, it's your fault. They move on to Iconium. We find followers of Jesus, his disciples, filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas set themselves out to fulfill their commission. Got a question for you. Are you fulfilling your commission? Are you fulfilling your mission? And the mission that God has given us is nothing complex. Wherever God has placed you is where you should serve him. Don't wish to be serving him elsewhere. Right where you are. Nowhere else. If you do not know what your mission is, God will be faithful to speak to you about it. Just like he did for Barnabas and Paul. He will tell you, you know what, I've called you to do this. So go do it. So your career is not just career for career's sake. God has worked out everything to give you that career, and you should be serving him there. Maybe you're a student in school. You're not there by accident. As a student, serve your mission there. Tell others about Jesus Christ and serve others in Jesus' name. And maybe you're called to go to a different place, like Paul, from home, you go to another town, another country, another part of the world. Take the step of faith. Go serve the Lord. God told Jeremiah in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah, in verse 5, God told him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, I set you apart. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." Before we were even born, God knew that we would be wherever we are today. He knew you would be in this room today to hear this very message. And maybe some of us need to hear it. And God has brought you here just to hear this. And maybe God is singling out some of you to do very specific things in the kingdom. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul gave his own testimony. "Before I was formed in the womb, it pleased God," he writes, "and called me through his grace." Before he was even conceived, God knew he would be born. God knew he would persecute the church, and God knew he would meet him, and God knew he would use him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are told that, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God made us for his good works. Now everyone on earth at one point in life asks themselves what they're here for. Have you ever asked yourself, what am I here for? Why was I born? What am I doing? What am I meant to do in this planet? God has an answer. He made you for his good works, that you should walk in them, that you should do them. And maybe there are some of you that are actually failing to do that which God has called you to do. God is calling you and reminding you of that particular call that he has given you. Maybe you're running away from it like Jonah. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul would write to this Christian called Archippus. He told him, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it." You know what God has called you to do, so you go and do it. No excuse. If it's hard, it's from the Lord. There is opposition. It's a call to be more bold and more aggressive. The people who sing here are called to sing, and they're doing it. And if you're there, you're supposed to be up here. Please talk to Kenny and be up here very soon. There are those who are called to work with disadvantaged children in this city, frontline ministry. That ministry is so tough, but God made some tough people to help minister to those children. Very thick-skinned people. You try going to frontline, you will walk out in just a few minutes. But God has made some people to do that, and they're doing it. There's no one God has just called to sit and attend church. We just do this once a week. The rest of the time, we're out there doing whatever God has called us to do. God has called you to teach at your workplace, at your desk, on your journeys. We never take a holiday from following Jesus Christ, do we? Even on your journey to a holiday, you're still preaching. Preaching to the people who serve your meal, and everyone else you come across. You're born into that family for a reason, that you may be a light to them. Take heed to that which God has called you to do and do it. When he had our first child, it was best for my wife to resign and stay home, which wasn't a very popular decision. But her mission is to be a stay-home mom to raise our children. Now, there's no way we're going to have godly offspring if we don't raise them well. Right? Should we leave them to maids? When I was younger, in my 20s, I wanted to be an accountant. And I love figures. They flow very naturally with me. But God called me away from it. I never wanted to be a pastor, by the way. It was never my dream. But God knew what was doing. By blocking all those paths that I tried to take, trying to be an accountant, I did accounting, I did marketing, I tried engineering. God was like, sorry, somewhere else. And maybe some of us are through that phase of, what have you called me to do? God is going to be faithful to guide you every step to that place where you're supposed to serve him, as long as you follow him. For Paul and Barnabas, they were just fasting and praying. They weren't even doing anything. It was probably an ordinary church service. And God says, okay, now Paul, Barnabas, out. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul would write to Timothy, saying, but you be watchful in all things, and your afflictions do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We have to fulfill that which God has called us to. We have to. If we fail, this world is going to be a very miserable place for us. But when we do, it's going to be a joyful experience. Just like these disciples in Iconium. You fail to do your ministry, you'll be asking yourself all through your life, God, why am I here for? What am I here for? Why am I here? What am I doing here? Miserable, isn't it? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, I'll close with this. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For Paul and Barnabas, it was going from town to town, preaching. For you, wherever God has blessed you, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in the streets, everywhere you are is your mission field. Don't wait. Don't sit there wishing you are Paul and Barnabas and you would go through to Kampala and then to somewhere and then to somewhere. No. There are people who are called to do that. Probably not you. Be reminded that wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, is your mission field. And I think that God is singling out some people here to step out in faith and to do that which God has called you to do. If that's you, and I remember back in the day when I had a similar message, I was like, wow, not me, of course. If you're thinking not me, of course, it's exactly you, by the way. Don't even look back to see who it is. It's you. It could be that God is singling some of you to something very specific. And you need to pack up and leave. Right? Pack up and go on mission. Whatever that mission is. Maybe it will help if you talk to some of us and hear what that is. But if God is speaking to you today to get up and go do something, please get up and go do it. Don't wait to be swallowed by a big fish like Jonah. For you who are doing your mission, carry on. See what the people told Paul and Barnabas in verse 43. He persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Keep going. Can you imagine Barnabas and Paul? Okay, these are apostles, right? And these are people they are preaching to who are telling them, you know what, Paul, Barnabas, keep going. They're like, what? Isn't it supposed to be the reverse? But God would still speak through the congregation to Paul and Barnabas and say to them, continue in the grace. Keep doing what you are doing. And maybe if yours is a career and preaching Jesus is dangerous, it's not allowed in your company, maybe you should do it so that you are fired and then you go preach another place. Like Paul and Barnabas. They get expelled from one place, they're like, oh, thank you. It was nice having time with you. We go on to another place. Don't be afraid. Be bold, Christians. Be bold. I went to an office, some office last week, and this lady gave me a... She has a stack of them on a table. She gave me a flyer. It's a cult, by the way. I won't tell you what cult, but it's a cult. And I'm thinking, I didn't even carry a flyer with myself to tell her about Jesus. And I was at her table getting some service from her, and she was trying to reach out to me with a false gospel. Can you imagine? The people who are carrying the false gospel are actually very courageous. We are carrying the true gospel, and sometimes we get so timid and fearful. Let's be bold, all right? And let's fulfill our call. Amen? Let's stand and pray. If you're here and you do not know Jesus, you heard that in Him we have redemption, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You can experience forgiveness of sins today. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, through one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, came the free gift of life to all men, resulting in justification, being made right. If you need to be made right today, please, please, I plead with you. Don't live until you are made right with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for today, and thank you for reminding us, Lord, to be on mission, to be fulfilling that which you've called us to do. And Lord, wherever you take us, wherever you've placed us, each one of us, help us fulfill our mission, Lord. Empower us by your Spirit. Jesus, you've placed us in this city for a purpose. You allowed us to be in this room today for a purpose. But I pray that you lead those you're singling out to fulfill their call. But I pray that they may step out in faith to follow you and to serve you. But I pray that you may help those already going on your mission to be reminded that you're with them and that you have called them when difficult times come, when opposition comes and persecution comes. Lord, may you remind them of your presence, of your call, of your leading. So Jesus, as a church, we want to fulfill that which you've called us to do here, to love one another and to disciple one another. Help us do that, Lord. In Jesus' name.